in your Bibles over to Matthew 6, where we're going to be. Before we do that, I do want to ask for prayer. There's always a lot of needs for all of us, but I'd like to ask us together if we could. If you've been following our prayer list that's been going out, we've been praying for a little girl, a baby named Hadley. She was born premature and been having a lot of problems with her lungs and her development. Recently, her parents had lost their insurance, and she was removed from the NICU where she was staying. Oh.
They're waiting to find that out.
Oh, they're waiting to find that out. Okay. Well, right now, Hadley is not doing well. She's not taking food well, and she's not improving. So we're asking if we together right now can be in prayer about this for those insurance issues, employment things, and this little girl. So let's take it to the Lord because He already knows. Lord God, I know You have a solution for all this, and we hear everybody here who's hearing this. I just ask You that we'd lift up our hearts, God. I know You have a solution for Hadley and for her parents, and I would ask You, Lord, would You bring it to a perfect conclusion? And we ask, Father God, for Your healing and Your hand in this. Lord, each of us has been through the bureaucracy of insurances and problems, but You know the solution for them. And right now, more importantly, that little girl needs help. Jesus, would You touch her and heal her body? What is not working, God, would You bring it to health? We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, O God, that You would resolve these issues for this little helpless one. We realize that many of us, all we can do is pray. And Lord, with You, that's all we need to do sometimes, because You are the provider. You're the one whose love is so great, and Your provision for all of us is amazing, even in ways we don't see. So we appeal to You, who is already aware and active in this. Would You restore little Hadley so we could praise You, God, not just for these all the other wonderful things You do, but for this healing too. And we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Last week we talked about the treasures that we seek, the treasures that we hoard, and the treasures that we hold on to. A question was asked by me and answered by you guys. What are some of the treasures that we get to enjoy right now? Now that was not the bulk of the message, but I would like to read a scripture that's encouraging to that part. If you want to jump along with me, I'd encourage you to open your Bibles. Maybe keep a page or a finger in Matthew chapter 6, but pop on over to Ephesians and just appreciate what is ours in Jesus Christ. Because if you've read this, and I'm sure you have, the first part of this book is just this amazing list of everything that God has done for His children, for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's just listen. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God to the saints who were at Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Who made Paul an apostle? God did. That's right. He's an apostle of Christ by the will of God. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Where'd it come from? It came from God and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just a greeting. It's there a lot in Paul's letters, but there's more to it. Grace and peace are yours. Then he says, blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Anybody want to take a stab at what all of that is? Because I don't. And he's saying everything that can be a blessing to a believer in Christ Jesus, spiritual blessings, the ones that are going to be with us forever. Remember that kid in Sandlot? Forever, right? That blessing with us forever. And how many of them, right? Was it 10% of them? 20? 30? Every. All. In Greek, pas. All. Every. It's there. It's inclusive and it's there. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. Ooh. In love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself according to the kind intention of His will. He's a good planner. It's more than that. To the praise of His glory, of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Forgiveness of our trespasses eternally. You happy that God can't somewhere down the road in like 10 billion years turn around and say, remember when you did this? I got a bone to pick with you. Or did He say it was done and paid for in Jesus? I don't know anybody who won't bring it up, but I know one who won't. In Him we have redemption through His blood, forgiveness, which He lavished upon us. That's a nice word, isn't it? That's a messy word. He lavished upon us, abundantly poured out in all wisdom and insight. He did it knowing. God wasn't ignorant of what we would do and what we had to do, but He lavished His grace upon us with wisdom and insight and made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we've also obtained an inheritance. Amen. Having been predestined according to His purpose, the works of all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, after having listened to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. How many gospels are there, folks? There's only one real one. How many people, when you get down to it, want to tell you about a different gospel? Oh, there's good news, but not everybody is in agreement what that good news is. And we know that God has outlined it clearly. That good news here. It says, in Him you also listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Can I get an amen? Sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, who's given as a pledge, a promise of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. We could keep going on. The entire chapter. Now, Paul didn't put chapters down. We did that later to help us out. But that greeting is a reminder of the riches that are accessible, that are ours in Christ Jesus, just because of what He has done for us, and by faith we trust in Him. It's present. They're eternal, and they are His. It is good news. So we talked about those two treasures, things on earth, things in heaven, ones that can waste away. I had a brother come up to me after service last week talking about those treasures. He says, that really get home. They found some old bonds and things that their family had set aside for their children. And he says, wow, I wonder how these have aged. Will they be worthwhile help my kids? Because he's got kids going into college. Those were bought when his daughter was born. You know what? What do you guys think? You think their value went up or down? They went down. He says it was funny. On the dollar, now they're each worth about 80 cents to the dollar of what they were when it was bought. And he says, sometimes the treasures we have and we hold, and we would hope they don't always do these things that we hoped. There's motivations that were discussed and the rewards that are produced. And you can see this dichotomy that Jesus is setting up. He talked about two different kinds of treasures we can gather, we can put our hope in, we can put our trust in. And then he talks in these next sections about two tones almost, light and darkness. Two types of eyes, good and bad. How many of us have bad eyes and we want good eyes? Even just physically speaking, I would love to see all you guys. And if y'all know what it's like to lose your glasses, and then you're just like, what do I do now? Praise Jesus for little kids with good eyes, right? Goes, hun, dad fell asleep on the couch. Don't move. Can you look for my glasses though? You know? This stuff happens. We talked about last week a little bit about that Hebrew idiom that talked about the pupil of the eye, and a lot of our translations call it the apple of the eye. The idea is that whatever you are intently focused on, it will be reflected if one looks deeply. Whatever you are holding close, whatever you are fixated on, that will be the reflection. And that's the picture we're carrying in to the next verses. You see, that phrase is not uncommon to Scripture. Usually, it's in reference to God beholding us in His eye. He talks to the nation of Israel. David said, don't let me be, right? He says, like, taken away, keep me as the apple of your eye. Don't lose your focus on me, God. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. Anybody else glad to know that God's children occupy His attention and His love? Amen. Now, number one, it's kind of cheating, though. You think, well, God can, He can put His focus on everything at once and still not be overwhelmed. I can't type a text message and listen to my children at the same time. I don't know about you guys, but I have to tell them, when Daddy's typing, he's in a conversation. Please don't interrupt, because then I get lost in both and I have no idea what anybody's saying. That's probably just me, but I have a hard time focusing. But God's focus can be everywhere. But then He talks about our own focus, doesn't He? This passage is not about what God focuses on. It's about what you and I focus on. It's about what the world focuses on. And the first point in your outline to put down is a single vision. The good eye. That's not good eye, mate. It's just a good eye. Anybody ever like that? Good eye, mate? You guys ever like in a baseball game, we're talking about, hey, but a good eye, right? Man, if you played baseball, you know you did that. Man, I repeated it not knowing what I was thinking. I'd seen Crocodile Dundee as a kid, and I thought I was just speaking Australian on the baseball field. Good eye, mate. And then it took me a while to realize, good eye. Oh, it's because he was watching the ball. And so we have these things of a good eye, right? In fact, your scripture in Matthew 6:22 probably says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, or good, or whole, healthy, your version might say something different. Your whole body will be full of light. The literal meaning of that is single vision, or even without folds. Does that sound weird to anybody? May your vision be without folds? I don't know about you, but anybody have like an astigmatism and have like a problem in your eye? You want good eyes with good focus, without folds and flat spots. You want them to be a good lens to see, right? My eyes are oddly shaped, so I can't see things far away. Some of you guys have different problems. You can't see the stuff that's up close. If you're really bad, you can't see anything. And you're just walking on faith, right? And so he says here, keep your vision good, right? And this is, we get that part of this is just figurative. Jesus is using a word picture. Oftentimes Jesus, again, we talked about it last week, you know, he spoke in parables. Why? So that even the wise may be confused, but even the simple can get it. People who seek the answer, it's available to them. But not everybody's ready and wanting to do the work it takes to understand. How many of y'all know going through the Bible and getting some understanding might take a little bit of work? Amen? Is it worth it? Digging up some truth? Oh yeah. God has put it here and made it accessible by His Spirit that we can do these things, but also so that some who not wanting it can still walk away and not get it. There is an understanding of this that we can look at very generally. If our eye is bad, if we do lack that single vision, or if we lack proper vision, y'all know how that works out, right? I've told the story before about how on a mission trip I lost my glasses. And I tell you, being in another country and blind is miserable. Because, you know, at least through my house, I can guess where things are. That being said, this week alone, I stepped on 3 sharp toys in the hallway. Oh, and that was with glasses. You know, I broke toes in that because I tripped on something that I didn't see. You know, even right now, you guys are all a bunch of fluff balls. And we recognize the importance of being able to see these things. And so on a practical scale, it's there. But what do the eyes serve as, right? They let light in. This is through which we perceive everything. This is how we perceive the world around us in a very basic, fleshly sense. And so these are the tools that allow me to have light for my body, to know when there's something in front of my toes, right? To know when there's something dangerous, don't go there, so we can spot the traps, so we can see the dangers, so we don't hit someone else in traffic. We look, and so we use these things to literally provide light for us, right? We understand that in kind of a figurative sense in the same way, our worldview, how we choose to perceive information, is how we interpret things that we're exposed to. All of you, I'm sure, have had maybe cultural mishaps. Anybody else had a misunderstanding in your first year of marriage? Well, Nathan, yeah, that man is a book full of cultural things. He's been in Rwanda for the last, 16 months, at least before that? Somewhere around there? Thank you for not, but you could have, though. But yeah, he's been out of country for a while. And you know what? He's going to, Lord willing, go again in a few months, in about July, and go to another culture. In fact, another country with many cultures with which to share Jesus in. And so I'm sure there's going to be lots of fun mistakes that can happen when we try to reach across to another culture. And you guys have heard it, because we interpret things one way, they might interpret it another. Right? How many of you have done that before? I know maybe we didn't even know it. How many times a day are we misunderstood in an intent we didn't wish to put across? We know we can do that very, very easy. And it's important. And we recognize on a very, very simple, simple level. What is, I should say not what, but whose worldview is the best for you and I to hold on to when we interpret what's around us? And it's God's. As good as anything else in this world, as good as a good idea sounds, a good teaching, who is the ultimate arbiter of truth by whom and by which we can put up what is happening to determine right and wrong, good and bad, light and dark? And it's the Lord God and His Word. That's who we have. Because there's lots of things that sound good, but if the Word of God, we put those ideas up and He says, no, that's not good. It's important to have the right lenses on through which we interpret the world, the people around us, our own hearts and the situations. Now, the focus of this passage is not specifically on just a worldview. He's talking about how we individually, though, how we view things and how we tend to one or the other and treasure one or the other. Because what did he say happens in the next verse if your eye is bad? Do you want to know the literal of that? It says if your eye is evil. Have any of you given the evil eye to someone? That is not what that exactly means here, right? In our culture, you think the evil eye, you're giving them the dirty look. I don't know if I can really, I know I can do it, but I don't know if I can do it on command. You know, you give someone, anybody want to give me your best dirty look right now? Ooh, good job. No, I'm kidding. There's my hand. You guys are great. But the evil eye says, but if your eye is bad, verse 23, or evil, literally, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? That second point is darkened vision, the evil eye. You all know in just a very basic sense, if we do not allow the Lord Jesus Christ to be our focus and allow the Word of God to be the lenses by which we perceive our politics, our family life, our own hearts, our struggles, we risk not perceiving reality as it is. You ever heard someone say you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good? I get that. You may have been called that before. But I tell you, boy, if we combine faith and works and we can do both, don't you want to have your cake and eat it too? I'd rather be heavenly minded and earthly good. Because we know that a true faith is going to produce work. So let's be both of that and not just half. But we recognize that there is indeed a difference. Because just as the eye, when it's perceiving and receives light, allows the body to operate functionally well, what happens if the source of our light, if we are not putting in the right things, if we are not focusing on Jesus Christ and the Word of God, when we do not allow the Spirit of God to lead, as we're told, but we walk in the flesh, or even worse, we follow the world and its example, or follow the devil and his? Are we not the blind, trusting ourselves, not just to the blind, but how about the evil and the wicked, right? Who wants a good guide when you're blind? We want someone who's faithful. We want someone who's going to give us light. And God is saying that, again, there is this risk if our focus is wrong, if the eye is evil or bad. And this isn't just an isolated thing. The Word of God in other places has given that analogy, those word plays about the eye being evil. Most of them, when you go through the Scripture, actually talk in terms of money. The evil eye. One of them I want to tell you about, and I know you know about, is in Matthew chapter 20. And we won't read it all, but we'll go through part of it. You guys know it's a parable. Jesus is talking about laborers in the vineyard. There's a vineyard owner, a master, who goes to the marketplace, right, early in the day, and he's looking for what? Workers. He's looking for people and he offers them a denarius, a day's wage of the time. It would have been a silver coin, maybe about that big. It had one image of Tiberius Caesar and it was the standard pay. With it, you could buy about 15 pounds of grain just to get an idea of their culture and their value. So he goes to the marketplace and he takes people out to the vineyard to work, promising them a denarius. But you know the parable. What does the master do later? He goes again and gets more. He goes back to the marketplace, right? And he gets more people. What does he do again later? He goes back again and gets more people. And he's like, hey, you know, well, I've been coming back. Why weren't you here? Well, we just got here. We didn't know. And so he keeps bringing them in. And of course, at the end of the day, when evening came, verse 8, chapter 20 in Matthew, it says, the owner came and said to his foreman, call all those laborers in. Give them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first. When those hired above about the 11th hour came, each one received what? A denarius. They got what he promised, right? And you all know what happened with the next group. What did they get? Because these guys must be thinking, great! I've been here all day! Those knuckleheads were here for an hour and they got a denarius. And so he's going back for everybody. You all know, what did the master continue to give? He kept giving a denarius. He promised a denarius and he delivered a denarius. At the end, what are we really saying to the landowner? Because it says in there that these people, it says saying the last men have worked, they were complaining, only an hour, and you've made them equal to us who've borne the burden of the scorching heat of the day. There's three words that this is, guys. How many times have we all said this to each other, to God? That's not fair. That's not fair. I heard Matthew McConaughey kind of giving a practical thing to college graduates. He said, guys, that's not fair. Get used to it. Life ain't fair, and work is worth a lot more to your heart when you put some sweat into it. Now, that ain't Bible, but can I get an amen? That's not a bad thing. And he says, life ain't fair. And here, they're saying, that's not fair. He says, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did I not agree for you to work for me for one denarius? Perhaps you, I don't know, if you guys, you know, never mind. I was going to take another reference. Let's move on. You guys don't need more Star Wars. Take what's yours and go, but I wish to give to the last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye, now most translations might say envious, jealous. What it says is your eye evil because I'm generous? The implication here is that something about the evil eye has to do with how we perceive treasure. Not looking mean at people, as we may have used it in our own culture. But how we perceive this others. Am I despising the grace of God that He bestows on others because I don't think it's fair? And we all know, guys, if we got what we deserved, if God was fair, does anybody here want that? No. What are the wages of sin? Death. Did I get what I deserved? No. Why? Because God is more than fair. He's gracious. Remember that passage in Ephesians we read? You know how many times it talked about doing these things to the praise of His glorious grace? Three times. Why? So we can praise God for His grace. Why? Because every spiritual blessing in heaven that is listed, the ones we're enjoying on earth too, salvation, sanctification, the future glorification. He says, you didn't deserve that. In fact, He says, every spiritual blessing. Remember we talked about seated in the heavenlies. I didn't earn that ticket. I didn't buy that seat. It couldn't be purchased by me. God did it for us so that we can say, praise for your glorious grace. You've given us more than we ever could hope for. We're blessed beyond any comprehension because I'm glad God's not fair. He's gracious beyond fairness. Even those who are, we might argue, more deserving than me of punishment, is He not gracious with them? And is it not in God's purview and His own prerogative, how He exercises His grace? Are we not grateful God exercised His grace towards each of us? I know about you, when I look back on my life, if I were God, I would not have extended grace to me because I was ungrateful and didn't deserve it. But I look at His great grace and that gives me hope. That idea of the evil eye was also spoken of in Deuteronomy when the people are being encouraged on the year of Sabbath, that every 7 years there would be a rest for the people. Debts would be forgiven. Slaves may go. And He says, don't have this evil eye, right? He says, and your eye is hostile toward your poor brother. In verse 9. In Deuteronomy, I believe, 15, it's evil eye. It's a way we look sometimes at the blessings, the treasures, the grace. Proverbs 28 says, a man with an evil eye hastens after wealth and doesn't know what will come upon him. These examples demonstrate that what Jesus is likely alluding to is not just an eye that's directed at other things, but a selfish pursuit. When my eye is off on something else, when the apple of our eyes is not on who? On God, on Jesus. When we take that away and we start to focus on other things, when our focus is on other things, we risk having an evil eye. Because we understand where we look and where we focus. It's just like anybody tells you, you are what you eat, right? And if we spiritually consume just the product of the world, that doesn't make for a very good worldview, does it? And so God has put this forward. Last point as we're getting ready to close. Double vision, the divided eye. In verse 24 it says, no one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and wealth. Your Bible might say God and mammon, God and money. He's pointing this out, that there is this thing where the focus of our lives, the apple of our eye, it can't be on two things. You ever tried to stare at two different things at once, right? Some of us, if you got an eye that can do that, you know, great. We can't do this. In fact, there's an implied here. He's saying, look, you can't sit there and focus on both of these things and still be okay. What do we call it when we put something up in competition with God for our attention, time, worship, praise, you name it? It's called an idol. When we put something up and it's competing with God, there's an implication that not just forget about when we just focus, when the apple of my eye is on something else. He says that produces a darkness, and where we know what it's like. When we walk in darkness, in the blindness, we break our toes on iron rocking chairs. We fall into holes and pits. We can't see. He says, wrong focus will produce a darkness. But if you try to entertain that we can keep double vision, and we can keep die vision, right? That's what it means, die to vision, right? If I can keep my focus on God and something else, he says, this really isn't possible. How many of us have tried that? Maybe are trying that. We try to keep our vision on other things and our hope, and it becomes, remember what he says in verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's be honest, are we really talking about the eyes, or are we talking about the heart, the core of an individual, who people are? He's warning us that we cannot be divided in this, right? I'm not just talking to you guys because I know you guys, right? I'm just saying in general, the scripture seems to say that, again, if we have this hard time about looking for these other treasures, putting our hopes, investing our soul, not that we don't prudently plan, but the idea is that what is taking up my heart and my time? Am I giving God my everything and trusting Him for the other things that will come? Because how many know God can guide us to good things, right? He doesn't just guide us to horrible places, right? That was kind of the Israelites' problem, right? Why did we go out and follow this fool Moses and follow his God out into the middle of nowhere? Sometimes, guys, our focuses, they don't always have to be good things, can they? How many people in the last, well, just think about your life. Have you ever been motivated to focus not on God but on fear? Where you're always wondering about the what-ifs. what if this happens? What if this happens? What if this happens? And we take our eyes off of God and start focusing on what we're afraid of. And then we start making decisions based on, not on the good things. I'm not just chasing wealth. Sometimes I'm just trying to save what I got and the life that I got. I'm like, Lord, I don't want to step out. That is too scary, too much, too dangerous. I don't want to talk to those people. They may ridicule me. I don't want to trust you with this. I know the Lord can call us to all kinds of crazy stuff. I bet you all got stories about stepping out in faith in times where God showed you and He blessed you for it. Not just monetarily, but where God said, trust me. And the rest of the world and the other glasses we can wear said, don't do that, it's bad. But you know God is calling you to something. And you stepped out there and you found out that God is good. And He can provide for you the way the world can't. And He can take care of us in ways. Because y'all know what happened when Israel, after all of their stuff, right? They got out of Egypt. They went through. They crossed the Red Sea, right? Even wrote a psalm over there, a song celebrating God's great victory over the Egyptians. Then they got to Sinai. They received the Word of God. Had a little trouble. They got some more. Then they went on a little walk. And it's like, we're going to go up to the Promised Land, right? In the Promised Land, it's going to be so grand. We're going to eat from our fill as much as we can stand. It'll be so great. Yes, we can hardly wait. Thank you, VeggieTales. Hey, if they can teach you some scripture, guys, let them do it. It's okay to sing a song sometimes. That, they went up there. But you all know that when people came back, there were two types of reports that were reported by the spies. Two of them says, God is with us. We can take them. Look at the produce of the land. And 10 others said what? Yes, the land is great. But giants live there, right? Right, giants, the New York Giants, right? No, it's right, they got people bigger than that guy over there, right? You know, I mean, Nate's here, but they're talking big folks compared to these little guys. Because we're like grasshoppers in their sight. There is no way we can do any of this. In Numbers 14, it starts to outline what happened when they were doing that on fear. It says, then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. Can you imagine all of those Israelites just crying in their tents because they were believing in the fear and investing their futures and their kids' futures and their decisions, not in what God had said and in what God had led them to, but they were trusting in their fear and their emotions at the moment. Guys, when we start giving our fears food and we allow that divided vision and we start chasing after that, and I'm just going to look at what I'm afraid of instead, does that lead us to good thinking? No. And then it says there, after they lifted up their voices, all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. When we're upset, we like to have someone to blame, don't we? And it's not usually ourselves. And so they started to blame Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness. But no, why is the Lord? All of a sudden, we're not just complaining about people. They changed gears and they really kicked it in, didn't they? Hit the nitro. They went and started. Now we're complaining about God. And then it says, why is the Lord bringing us into this land? To fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not have been better for us to return to Egypt? Let's appoint someone else and then we'll go back. How many of you have looked on days in the past and longed for the good that was there? I told you before, I used to have dreams my first year as working in education, and I feel God had guided us to a new spot. But I also remembered before the market crashed and before my layoff, I used to remember what the paychecks were. And I would have dreams that I was working in an office, and I'd always be, how did I get here? I have another job now. But then my thought was, it's payday, and they're handing out checks, and I'd open it up, and I'd say, oh, I remember those. And then I would look and say, oh, I can't wait to cash this, and then I would wake up and going, poof. You know what we don't normally remember when we think back to the good of those days? I don't ever think of the bad that was in there. I forgot the slavery and the times that were torment. We all can trust God that the places He guides us, He will provide for us. And He provided for my family through means I never expected, in ways I never would have asked for. He is so good. But looking in fear back to the days where I had certain comforts, we forget that there was bad there too. And if God brought you to something, how many of you guys can we trust God that what He's going to bring us to? Let's say even I make a mistake. What does He promise to do for those who are called? Those who love Him? That He can bring out good even in the worst paycheck I receive or no paycheck at all. God has promised us that living by fear alone is only going to give us, that I see in the Scripture, those darkened eyes when I am basing my vision off of fear and not on faith in Him. There is a division that we risk because at the end He says you can't serve God and anything else. Put me first. And we know that as Scripture goes in 6, He talks about how He provides for nature and for human beings. And we'll get into that as well. I'll stop with one question I want to ask you guys. What if? What if? Now, if we're talking about looking through things in fear, and I ask you, what if? I'll give you an example. I'm not going to read it to you, but there was a children's book that my kids brought to me this week. I love looking at things like this, and then God's like, here's an illustration for you. The book's called The What If Monster. And there's this little kid, maybe 10, 12 years old. He wants to play baseball, climb trees, run with other kids, dive off the diving board. Who's ever been afraid of that high dive? Ooh, I've seen belly flops off of that thing. I don't want that. But as a kid's view, he's got this what-if monster following him. And the monster's always telling him, what if you go to the top of that board and you fall wrong and they make fun of you? What if you do X, Y, and Z and you get hurt? What if you slide and skin up your leg? What if you get struck out and they all laugh? What if you swing on that tree and they think you're stupid, no one wants to play with you? You can tell the motivations are mostly directed at little kids. But I know that each and every one of us has a what-if monster that we're always asking, well, what if that doesn't work out quite right? What if I look like this to that person? Have you ever felt the desire to witness to Jesus for somebody, and then in your mind it was, what if they don't respond? What if they ask a question I can't answer? Who else has the what-if monster telling you this? What if I take a step of faith and God just leaves me high and dry? More likely, maybe we just think, well, it's not God. Maybe it's just me. I wasn't hearing Him right. What if I step out in faith and bad happens? At the end of the book, I love the turnaround. The little boy turns to the what if monster, tired of his voice, and says, what if I try this and it's okay? What if I step out and I make friends? What if I step out and I hit the ball? What if I jump off the high dive and I don't belly flop? And everybody thinks it was pretty cool. Sometimes we forget to think about that in terms of stepping out in faith as opposed to fear. Faith's what if is a lot better. What if we go into the promised land? God's already promised us this, guys. What if it's better than we had thought back? They brought back a cluster of grapes. How many of y'all know it's better than grapes? What if it's better than we thought? What if obeying God and following Him, guys, we've already been told the things He has planned for us. Nothing, He says, has entered into the heart of man that God has planned. So what if it's true? What if God has things I can't imagine? He says, I do. What if stepping out in faith was worthwhile? It is. What if God's ways of fitting my heart and mind on Him, having single vision, not divided, producing a darkened vision? What if single vision on Christ produces a light in my life that will witness to people? What if I witness to somebody and they receive Jesus? What if I step out in faith and God gives me the answer to tell them? I know you guys have had that before. I had a brother message me this week. And he asked a hypothetical. You ever ask someone a hypothetical question? I know this guy and he's got a question, right? He didn't say that. He just said, hey, what if somebody were to blank? Could they be lost forever because of that? And I tell you, right then, I had a swelling in my heart. And all of a sudden, Scripture started pouring out of my fingertips that I could not call back. And I'm sitting there. He's going to think I am crazy. You guys know like little Facebook messages, right? You know, you got that one person who does those texts, you know? I got it. Like, Nolan, my brother, if you're watching, you like to text a lot, right? I know when you come because I see your messages, and that's great. We talk a lot together. But man, I bombed this guy. I gave him text after text after text after text. I'm copying and pasting scripture and going, this is where you got to go to, brother. This is what you got to look at. Here are the answers to your questions. And after about maybe 2 feet on my computer screen of messages, I just said, I'm really sorry, but is this question about someone else? I bet it's about you. He said, yes, it is about me, and I'm struggling with this. I said, well, hey, the Lord's telling me right now, you needed to hear every single bit of this. I could be mistaken, but I can tell you, we know those times when God leads us into a circumstance and we can respond in two ways. But what if God wants to use you for something you didn't think you could do? Don't listen to the what if monster. Listen to the Holy Spirit, who's the best kind of what if. He ain't a monster. And he says, what if you follow me? What if you walk in me? What if you listen to me? What if you trust me? What if you keep me and my word as the apple of your eye? That's a good what if. That's a good what if. In fact, he's promised us all these amazing things. I want to leave us today, if we could, in Psalm 86. Make this a prayer. In fact, let's do this. Lord, teach me your way, O Lord, and I want to walk in your truth. Give me, give us, Lord, an undivided heart. Unite our hearts that we may fear your name. We will praise you, O Lord, our God, with all our heart. We will glorify your name forever. I'm changing some of those pronouns to include everybody. I hope we all understand, and we all want this to be our hearts, corporately and uniquely, individually. Let's pray. Father, I would ask you, first, we already recognize that this is your day and this is your message and it's your word. Father, what has been spoken or imagined in mine or anyone else's heart hearing that is not of your spirit, that is a misunderstanding, a misinterpretation, or if we or I have misspoken in any way, would you correct us, Lord God? Would you use this, Father, for your great glory so that your word may be preached and we would walk in a newness of vision, a single, healthy vision of putting your will, your goodness, your word, and your person at the focus of our eyes, our hearts, every day. That we would seek you, Father, for all your goodness, that you might influence and change for the better how we perceive the world. And I pray not just that we would be divided by treasure or divided by fear, grumbling and desiring things are the way they used to be. Not that leaders don't need accountability. I do, and everybody, all of us do, Father God, whether we're parents or managers or bosses, owners of businesses, we all need correction. But I would ask you in the name of Jesus to give us undivided hearts, that our vision might be singular for you, and we would be basing all of our choices, all of our things on what your Spirit leads and on what your word teaches, on truth. Lord, if we're in you, all of those things you promised in Ephesians are ours already. Help us to appreciate and know that so we can be secure and not to fear of the what ifs, but maybe look forward positively at the what if I know you better? What if I obey you more? What if I follow Jesus that much closer and the joy that comes with it? I pray that for everybody here and that is listening anywhere they are. Would you, Father, save those who do not yet know you and open their eyes that they may see and hear you and receive the good news of the gospel that you sent your Son Jesus to live a perfect life and to die as a sacrifice on the cross, that sin would be paid for once and for all, and that anybody who trusts in him, in Jesus Christ and in his sacrifice, would be born again and saved, starting right now, and that anyone else who already knows that may be reminded of your provision for us. Give us undivided hearts, eyes of light, and may you and your word be the apple of our eye. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our one and only Lord. Amen.